much, how much area are we talking about here? So anyway, each year during the season of Advent, the church sets off on a journey. We begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Christ, of the Christ child, so that this time he will have a proper place to be born. And we think that we know the way to Bethlehem. We can find it on the map. It's not that far from Jerusalem. By today's standards, it shouldn't be a problem to find a way to Bethlehem, you think? But the problem is that so much has changed since our last visit. A whole year has passed, a year that brought many changes in our lives. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Some of them heartbreaking. The geographic map of life has changed, and even old familiar places don't seem the same anymore. So maybe we could use a little help in finding our way back to Bethlehem. That is, if you still want to go. And I'm assuming everybody wants to go to the Lord, to Bethlehem. So at this time, let's look in the Word of God, chapter 3 of Luke, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough very smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Can we all say that in unison, verse 6? And all mankind shall see salvation. Verse 1, what do we see in verse 1? Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip. But what we're seeing in verse 1 is Israel, they don't govern themselves. Because of sin and disobedience before God, Israel is being governed by Roman Empire, by the Roman Empire, by Roman governors. Because Israel chose not to govern their own selves, God put them up under the rule of the Roman Empire. In verse 2, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. The word of God came to John. I did a word study on the word here. When you hear the word, you think of Logos, Jesus Christ. Well, this word here is Rhema, the spoken word of God. In the Greek, it's Rhema, the spoken word of God. It's not Logos. And it seems to me John's in the desert. I don't know how God spoke to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if he spoke to his mind, but he spoke to him through the Rhema, the word of God, the spoken word of God. In my mind's eye, I can see God instructing John the Baptist as he's in the desert, telling him what he's going to do, what his purpose in life is, and what he's going to do for the Lord. What's he going to do for me, John? And directing him, encouraging his heart, leading him in the way he ought to go. And I thought about what he did. He went into the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I said, well, what is this baptism of repentance? What is this? But it has two purposes. He's preaching an imminent appearance of the Messianic kingdom. Anytime. He's preaching the repentance as a preparation for this kingdom. But then I looked at, well, what does it mean, repentance for the forgiveness of sin? A baptism of repentance. Repentance, I did a study on repentance. I may get the word wrong, but in the Greek, repentance is metanoia. And it means a change of mind. As it appears one who repents or of a purpose he has formed or something he has done, he's repenting. I always heard it. I can't find it in this truth, but I always heard it preached. But I can't find it in none of the Greek manuals or instructions. But I always heard it as a military term, as about face. You're going in one direction now, but when you repent, you're headed in the other direction. But it's for the preparing of the heart of the coming Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent, we turn from wicked, evil ways and follow the Lord in the path of righteousness. And that's the emphasis of it, is a changing of the heart. And that's one thing we look for in Christianity, is a relationship. It's not enough to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But we need to have a heart's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, to me, that's what Christianity is all about. It's having that one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I follow him, but we'll go out on Friday and Saturday nights to the drinking room and hang out with the fellas, smoking cigarettes and cursing, we're hypocrites. We don't have a relationship. In that sense, we have a relationship with the barroom, with the alcohol, with the tobacco. But if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we live to a higher standard. And that's what it's all about, relationship, heart relationship. A change of mind. Verses 4 and 5, he said, "The voice of one calling in the desert." He quotes, Luke is the physician, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. But in the prepare the way, what they did back in the old days at that time, when the king went on a journey, they went ahead and they prepared the road so it would be smooth sailing for the king. Much like us as Christians. We need to prepare the way for our Lord. Make straight our paths in our hearts. Clear the cobwebs and the sin. Clear out our minds. We need to have a clean heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preparation for the Messiah. We're making similarity is a preparation for the Messiah for a moral and spiritual way by the ministry of John, which focused on repentance and forgiveness of sin and the need for a Savior. That's what it was all about. In preparation for Advent, let us prepare our heart for the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul said it like this in Romans 1 and 12, 1 and 2. And I can only quote it. I don't have it written down. I'm going to quote it from the King James. That's all I have ever memorized in my life. But he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And in closing, I'd just like to tell you this. Many years ago in a jail cell, this particular night in this jail cell, it was the day that I had been to my father's burial by police escort. And that, it just seemed like all the animosity and all the anger that I had towards my father for leaving me and not ever meeting him until I'm 10 years old, all that anger dissipated. And that night, I got on my knees in my jail cell, and I bowed my head, and I said a prayer, almost verbatim to what I'm going to quote you. "Lord, I've made a mess out of my life, but I give it to you, Lord, because I know you can do better with it than what I've done. I surrender my life to you." And I quoted James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." I said, "Lord, these cigarettes I smoke destroy my testimony for Jesus Christ. It destroys the temple of your Holy Spirit." I said, "Lord, I resist the devil. I resist the desire to smoke if you'll take the desire." I never wanted a cigarette again after that. But I urge you this time of Advent, let this night Let this be the greatest advent of your life. Any high walls, anything standing against you and between you and God, let's tear it down and make straight paths for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Roy. Thank you. I just piggybacking off what Roy said about preparing the way at the end. The question I wanted to leave us with tonight is, how do we wait? And we talked to some about that last week, but I think today maybe I can iterate it better. So how do we wait for Advent? How do we wait for change? How do we wait for Christ's return? And I think the message of this week is really about preparing the way. And so then I thought, well, what does that mean, prepare the way? You could take that as we need to bring about the kingdom. We could take that as in an extreme way or whatever. But I think from the benediction, and we read it this morning, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, the prayer that Paul says is that our love may abound more and more. And when I think about how I'm to prepare the way and how we are to prepare the way, I think the root of it is that our love may abound more and more. Love towards God, love towards each other. And in doing that, something that seems easy, well, not easy, seems small, but it's a big thing. It's quite a mysterious way, I think, how just loving your neighbor can literally prepare the way for Christ's return in a way that we can't wrap our heads around. But the challenge of Advent is that we do prepare the way, because we're looking at John the Baptist this week, and guess what? We're looking at John the Baptist next week. And so his life and his story about preparing the way has something to say to us today. And so I think that's the question I want to work with. Let's all work with it this week. How do we wait? And maybe next week, Justin Reeves, and maybe myself will have something else from the scripture, something else that we've learned about this week about how the Lord would have us to wait. So I'm gonna close with Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and that'll be our benediction, and then I'll close in prayer. So it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen." Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for gathering us together. I ask you would be with the ladies right now as they minister to their fellow ladies. I pray that you would be with them in their singing and be with theirs as they also hear your word. I thank you that you have come in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have promised that you will come again, and I thank you that you are here now. And I pray that you would go with us now this week, and may we reflect about our calling and what you have for us and how we are to wait and how we are to prepare the way for your second coming. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.